The sermon this afternoon is one that, if preached and applied among the denominations, they'd preach themselves right out of existence. And if preached and applied among some churches of Christ, they'd preach themselves out of their unscriptural practices. Appreciate the reading from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, wherein Paul said, "Whatsoever you do, that makes no difference. That's inclusive. That doesn't leave anything out. In word has to do with our teaching, what we say, and indeed our practice, what we do religiously, must be done in the name of the Lord Jesus." That's a principle that needs to be emphasized time and again, lest we forget. To do in the name of the Lord is to do by his power. As Acts 4 and verse 7 finds the apostles Peter and John asked about the healing of the man at the temple. They said, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" And the answer was, "By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." Verse 10. So to do in the name of the Lord is to do by his power or authority. And he has all power in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28 and verse 18. In our Sunday and Wednesday Bible studies, we've been calling attention to issues facing the church. All of these issues are the result of a failure to understand and apply Bible authority and to distinguish between the two kinds of authority, generic and specific. These issues have that in common. And so what I'd like for us to do in this study this afternoon is to remind us of the basic difference between generic and specific authority. The word generic may be defined as of, applicable to, or referring to all the members of a genus, class, group, or kind, general. Whereas specific authority is defined as specified, precise, or particular. When you think about generic authority, it's important to remember whatever is necessary to carry out a command is included in the command. Generic authority includes. Specific authority excludes. The statement to do one thing only authorizes the doing of that thing. The doing of any other thing is, in effect, forbidden. We want to illustrate that and make application of that in this particular study. We'll start with something very simple. The statement, "Clean your room." That's a generic statement. And as we emphasize, generic authority includes. Whatever is necessary to carry that out is included in that statement. Though nothing was specifically mentioned about equipment or tools or supplies, those are implied in the statement, "Clean your room," because there are things that are necessary to carry out that command. They didn't have to specifically mention a vacuum or dust wipes or trash bags or cleaner or paper towels. Whatever is necessary for the room cleaning is included in the command. Now, on the specific side, suppose you're told, "Go to Baszler's Market and get 7 fresh Atlantic salmon fillets." As generic authority includes, specific authority excludes. The person does not have to tell you. I don't want you to go to Kroger or Meijer or Walmart and name every other place, because the statement, "Go to Baszler's Market," only gives you the permission to go to Baszler's Market. And when they say 7 fillets, that excludes every other quantity. 1, 3, 5, 9, 12, 15, or any other number than 7. We understand that, don't we? I hope. Other varieties. They have frozen salmon. That's not what was requested. Or farm-raised salmon. That wasn't the order. And it's not my place to substitute. Think, well, what difference does it make? Salmon is salmon. No, it's not either. You don't have to know why the request was, go to Basler's Market and get the fresh Atlantic salmon. But the person who put in the order, that was their request. That's specific. That excludes everything else. Now, here's a person, instead of going to Basler's Market and getting the 7 fresh Atlantic salmon fillets, they go to Walmart and get frozen cod and come back and say, well, you didn't say not to get frozen cod from Walmart. And you begin to challenge them about that, ask them about that. They say, well, I know I didn't have authority to do that, but you didn't have authority for the vacuum. You didn't have authority for the dust wipes. But what they're doing is, when they argue that way, they're making an admission that they didn't have authority. But they're failing to make the proper distinction between generic and specific authority. You did have authority for the dust wipes and the vacuum because you had the statement to clean your room. That's generic authority, and whatever is necessary to carry that out is included. But they didn't have any authority to go to Walmart and get the frozen cod because the statement to get the fresh Atlantic from Basler's Market excludes the frozen cod from Walmart. You didn't have to say, thou shalt not. See that? That's very simple, fundamental. And if folks could get a hold of that, it'd solve a multitude of issues. But let's think about another standpoint. A biblical example from the book of Genesis in chapter 6. When God saw the wickedness of man had become so great that he purposed to send a global flood to destroy all flesh. And he made provision for the salvation of one family. Noah, his wife, their 3 sons, and their wives. And included in God's plan for saving Noah was the making of an ark. In Genesis 6 and verse 14, God said, make thee an ark. The Lord did not specifically mention the tools to be used, but he had to get the wood from the forest to the construction site somehow. Had to hew the tree down. And then to put it together, to make an ark. Though no tools, no animals were specifically mentioned when it came to making the ark, whatever is necessary to carry out that command, make an ark, was included in the command. If he had had a hammer, he could have used it. If he had a saw to cut the wood, he could have used that. The Lord said, make an ark. That's generic authority. Whatever is necessary is included. But on the other side of that, with reference to specific authority, as it excludes, when he said in verse 14, an ark of gopher wood, he specified the kind of vessel to be made. That would exclude any other vessels. Why not a canoe? He said an ark, or a kayak, or a rowboat. And he didn't have to say, thou shalt not make a rowboat, or a kayak, or a canoe. Those were in effect forbidden. And when it came to the kind of wood to be used, he said an ark of gopher wood. That eliminated any other kind of wood. The Lord didn't have to say, thou shalt not use pine or hickory or cherry. But the statement to use gopher only authorized gopher wood, and the use of any other kind of wood was in effect forbidden. Suppose you'd been building the ark, and instead of using gopher wood, you was using cherry. And somebody said, you don't have authority to do that. And you fired back, said, well, you're using animals to drag your gopher wood. You don't have authority to do that. Because no mention of animals in dragging the wood. Or you got a saw you're using to cut the gopher wood. And you don't have authority for that. No mention of that. They're comparing apples and oranges. You have authority for the tools in the command, make. But their use of another wood or the making of a different type of vessel is without authority because in the command, the type of vessel and the wood to be used in the making of the vessel both specified. Does that make sense? You see that? Make the ark of gopher wood. Another example would be when it came to the killing of the Passover, Exodus 12. Remember the 10 plagues brought upon the Egyptians? The Lord said to Pharaoh through Moses and Aaron that if he refused to let Israel, his firstborn, go, then he'd slay the firstborn. That's what's going to happen because of Pharaoh's hard heart. He refused to let the people go. Exodus 12, God made provision for his people to be spared from that plague. And it involved the Passover. It's the first Passover observance. And it would become an annual thing, year by year continually. One of the annual feast days of the Jews, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover. And in Exodus 12, verses 5 and 6, the Lord said, kill the Passover. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So you had the statement or command, kill the Passover. That's generic in that it didn't detail the methods, the means of execution of that animal. Kill the Passover. And here's a principle that we need to consider, that whatever is necessary to carry out the command is included in the command, provided it doesn't violate some other command or principle of Scripture. For example, with this, they were allowed to kill the Passover, provided that in the killing of the Passover, they didn't break a bone. Right? Remember the prohibition, Exodus 12, in verse 46, neither shall you break a bone thereof. And so if they employed some means or method of killing the Passover animal that would have involved the breaking of a bone, that would have been prohibited, wouldn't have been authorized. But otherwise, they were permitted to kill the Passover, see? And now on the specific side, the Lord precisely restricted, formulated, particularized the animal to be killed in the Passover. Exodus 12, 5 and 6, and other details. He said, your lamb. The lamb excluded some things, didn't it? Other animals, like a pig or a donkey. Here's a fella that is using a pig. You say, that's not authorized. You don't have the authority. And he says, why? He didn't say, thou shalt not use a pig. He didn't have to. And the Lord said, your lamb, he excluded any other animal. And then he said, without blemish. Here you have one that's sick, that's ill-favored. It has a defect. Maybe it's lame in one foot. Maybe it's sick and diseased and it's going to die anyway. And so why not just offer it? I mean, just put it out of its misery. The Lord said it was to be without blemish. You don't question the Lord's judgment about that, because that was his order, that's his request, without blemish. A male, that's specific, that eliminated the female. He said of the first year. What about one older than that? What about the second year, the third year, the fourth year? Here's one that's getting up in age. We'll just offer it. The Lord wanted the first year. And that eliminated a male without blemish lamb of any other age. Then he said that they were to keep it up in Exodus 12 and verse 6, keep it up until the 14th day. Why the 14th day? So that's more convenient for me on the 10th day. I think I'll just kill mine on the 10th day. Well, the 14th day eliminated the 1st through the 13th and the 15th through the 31st if they had 31 days in the month. Any other day than the 14th day would have been eliminated. The Lord didn't have to say, thou shalt not kill it on the first and the second. Think about how big this book would be, how heavy it would be if the Lord had to detail that every time he said what to do, to name everything not to do and say, thou shalt not. You couldn't get it through the double doors. We couldn't carry it if all of us tried together to carry it. And then he said in the instructions concerning the Passover that they were to kill it in the evening. Some translations say the twilight. Why not in the morning? Why not in the afternoon? Why at evening? That's what the Lord specified. And to have done it at any other time, on any other day, with any other animal, would have been without divine authority. That's the difference between generic and specific authority. Now let's think about another example. Remember Naaman, the leper? 2 Kings 5, when he was given a remedy, a solution to the problem of leprosy, a skin disease or disorder for which there was no cure, and caused the person to be an outcast. He was given instruction in 2 Kings 5 and 10, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." So here he's told, go and wash. Was he told exactly how to go, the means of going? Was that specified? How's he going to get to the Jordan from where he was? Could he walk? Could he ride on a horse? Could he take a chariot? How's he going to get there? The Lord didn't specify that. And so any means of going, getting there, would have facilitated the accomplishment of that. But then notice the specifics of this story in 2 Kings 5, when he was told, go and wash in Jordan 7 times. And then verse 14 says, then when he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. So to wash was to dip, and to dip was to wash. That's the means of the recovery of the leper with reference to Naaman in 2 Kings 5. But notice he was told, dip 7 times. What does that exclude? Well, what else could he have done when he got there to the Jordan rather than dip? He could have touched the water. He could have splashed in the water. The Lord didn't say touch or splash. He could have taken some kind of little drinking vessel and scooped up a little bit and poured it on him and done that 7 times. But that's not what was stated. The statement to wash, to dip, only authorized the dip washing, and not the dipping of the drinking vessel and the pouring of the water upon the person. Those were, in effect, forbidden. What about other times? You may have said, I don't understand why I have to do it 7 times. Looks like 1 would be enough. And so I just dip 1 time. That's not what he said. Dip 7 times. Why 7 fillets of salmon? I don't know. That's what they ordered. That's what they requested. Why 7 times? That's what God said. And it's not mine to question that or to try to do less than or other than what the Lord said. It wasn't until he dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, that his flesh came again as the flesh of a little child. What about other rivers? Could he have gone to another river? He thought he knew a better river. He said, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Verse 12. May I not wash in them and be clean? And he turned and went away in a rage. And some people think they know better than the Lord. They can improve upon the Lord's plan, his way. They need to learn, like this individual, that as Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 expresses, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours and my thoughts than your thoughts. Doesn't matter what we think. He said, behold, I thought. That's what his problem was. He should have set aside his thoughts and just listened to the saying of the man of God. And when he did what the man of God said, then he was recovered of his leprosy. But you see the difference in generic and specific authority. Somebody might say, well, because he didn't say, thou shalt not use Abana or Pharpar, that those would have been authorized. And that in order for him to ride in the chariot, it had to be specifically mentioned. No, a thing does not have to be specifically mentioned to be authorized. It's authorized generically in the command to go. And a thing does not have to be specifically condemned to be forbidden. The statement to do one thing, in effect, forbids the doing of every other thing. And then another example, when you differentiate or distinguish between generic and specific authority is in the command to go teach, in the giving of the Great Commission, Matthew's account. He commissioned the apostles, the Lord did, go ye therefore and teach all nations. And he said of those baptized, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Now he didn't specify the means of going. There's lots of different means of transportation. They could go by foot, walk, or run. Philip ran to the eunuch, remember, in Acts 8. We can ride in an automobile today, or we could take a train or ride on a plane. Some of us have done all of that, different places. Taking a train and rode on a plane and means of going, not specified. So I said, where'd you get your authority to ride on the plane or to take a train? The Lord said, go. And that's what I'm doing. I'm going to teach. And there's different methods of teaching. He didn't specify or particularize all that. You could teach on the airwaves or the radio or the television, through the newspaper, by sermon. It could be a lecture, could be a class format, answer question, question answer segment, section, format, or any number of methods. Teaching aids are included. You've got all kind of things that aid you in your teaching. You could use a chalkboard to write down scriptures, diagram points, use maps, charts. You could prepare worksheets for folks to study along. You could utilize a computer like we were doing this afternoon with a projector. These are aids. So we said, where'd you get your authority for that? The Lord said, teach. That's what we're doing. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So I said, well, those aren't specifically mentioned. They don't have to be authorized, no more than the tools that Noah would have used in making the ark. But on the other side of that, we have some specifics as to what's to be taught. In Mark's account of the Great Commission, Mark 16:15, the Lord said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And so that limits what we preach. It's without authority to preach our personal opinions. A man may have a lot of opinions about a lot of things, but he doesn't have any authority to present a single one of them from the pulpit, because he said, preach the gospel. And there are some who think, well, the Bible doesn't say that, but I'm going to speculate. I'm going to kind of fill in the gaps and read between the lines, and they want to preach their speculations. You don't have any authority to do that, because the Lord specified, preach the gospel. And there are some who think they can improve on that, like Naaman, who thought he knew of a better river. They think they know of a better message, maybe. Going to throw in my two cents, and it's going to make it a little better for the people. You're not helping, you're hurting. You're hindering the influence of the gospel when you try to add your opinions or speculations or theories. We need to leave all of those out and just preach the gospel. That's what saves. Romans 1:16, it's the power of God unto salvation. Not your opinions or your theories. We have no right to preach human philosophy or secular subjects. Could I say, I'm here to give us a course in mathematics? You'd want somebody else to do that. Or we're going to talk about U.S. history or world history tonight. Or we're going to have a course in finances from a secular standpoint, or investing in the stock market or real estate or any number of things that might be considered. No authority to present classes, to have classes, or teaching on those kind of subjects, because he said, preach the gospel. And you challenge somebody when their churches are offering classes and courses and things, secular subjects, and you ask them about that, where's the authority for that? And they say, well, you're using some things you don't have authority for. You don't have authority for the computer or the projector, because you don't read of those. There's no mention of those. You see how they're mixing those two realms, those two areas. You got to keep the generic apart from the specific. You got to keep that distinction made in your mind that the chalkboard use and the computer and the projector use are authorized because we have a command. We have a command to go teach. But the others are not authorized because the Lord specified what is to be taught. Now, if he just said, go teach, then we could be authorized to teach anything. We could teach our opinions. We could teach the secular subjects. Go teach. But he didn't just say, go teach. He said, go teach, go preach the gospel. That limits that. And I believe that we can see that. But then again, in addition to that, with reference to the statement of Matthew 28, when he said baptizing them, there's generic authority in the command baptizing them. And that wherever there is sufficient water for baptizing them to take place is included in that. He didn't specify the particulars of that. It could be in a pool, might be in a swimming pool in somebody's yard or at a hotel, a public place. We could go to the lake. We could go down to the river. We could use a pond, a baptistry, any place that has sufficient water for baptizing to occur. That's not particularized. But then when he said baptized in Mark's account, Mark 16:16, the word baptized suggests immersed or buried. And the action of the thing is specified as a burial, as an immersion. And that eliminates, that excludes other actions. You couldn't just pour a little water on somebody or sprinkle water upon the person. It's immersion of the whole person in water. And somebody you find practicing what they call baptism, and they pouring water on somebody, or they're sprinkling water upon them, and you question them about that. Where's your authority for that? You don't have any Bible for that. And they'll fire back, and they say, well, you don't have any Bible, you don't have any authority for your baptistry. What they're doing is they're admitting they don't have authority for the practice of sprinkling or pouring, but they're mixing apples and oranges. They're not making the distinction between generic and specific authority. May not have specific authority for a baptistry, but we have authority for baptistry and the generic command to baptize. But there's not an ounce of authority for sprinkling or pouring water upon a person. And then another example, when it comes to the Lord's Supper. In Luke chapter 22, it's one of the places we read of the institution of the Lord's Supper. Matthew 26, Mark 14, and 1 Corinthians 11 also talk about that. But in Luke 22:17, Jesus took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. And in verse 19, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. And so there's the taking of the bread, and how are you going to take it? How are you going to, with reference to the cup, the fruit of the vine, how are you going to distribute that? Has to be given and taken by some means, some method. And so whatever is necessary for that to be distributed is included. They have some men involved in passing the plates or the trays or the communion ware, the containers, whatever is necessary to carry out that command. We're not doing anything in addition to what the Lord said. We're still eating the bread and we're drinking the cup in remembrance of the Lord. But notice the specifics. With reference to the Lord's Supper, he specified the elements. When the Bible says he took bread, and we know that it was unleavened bread, being the Passover, the feast of unleavened bread. In fact, the scriptures point that out in Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 26, when back up in verse 17, the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? So it's unleavened bread. And then the cup, the fruit of the vine. And we have the example of the church at Troas assembling upon the first day of the week to break bread, Acts 20 in verse 7. That's specific. That excludes other elements. Whatever falls within the class of foods. Somebody said, well, why wouldn't we have authority to just use cookies and milk or pizza and Pepsi, as some have done? After all, the Lord didn't say, thou shalt not do it. He didn't have to. Just like you didn't have to say, thou shalt not go to Kroger or Meijer and get frozen cod. He didn't have to say not to use and name everything else. But the statement to use unleavened bread and fruit of the vine eliminates other elements. And when we find the approved apostolic example of this observance upon the first day of the week, that only authorizes the first day of the week. The Lord didn't have to specify to prohibit the others, like the second through the seventh day. So those were in effect forbidden. And while we could make application in lots and lots of other areas, just one more for this study. I hope that the exercise tonight will help us to properly distinguish between generic and specific authority and help other people along that line, because a failure to do so has resulted in lots of issues among brethren. Singing in Ephesians 5:19, there's some generic behind that, in that whatever is necessary to sing is included in that command. may have a song leader to direct the singing, help things to be done decently and in order. That's a biblical principle, 1 Corinthians 14. Paul said, let all things be done decently and in order. There may be song books. We could sing from memory. That may be difficult for some at times with certain songs. But to have a song book with the words that are printed, to be able to sing and to sing together, to start together, and songs are written to a certain pitch, and there may be those that would employ the use of a pitch pipe to get the proper pitch. Those are included in the command to sing. Whereas on the specific side, he said, speaking to yourselves, singing and making melody in your heart, in Ephesians 5, verse 19. And so that eliminates some things, excludes some things, just like when you said speaking to yourselves, that would eliminate a soloist. Why don't we just have a soloist to sing to us or for us? Or a choir, some special singing group. That's popular today. Churches will have special singing groups that will come in and sing to them and for them. What would be wrong with that? The Lord said speaking to yourselves. That's why. That's congregational singing. Whatever that passage tells me to do, it tells you to do. And then you read it. Whatever it tells you, it tells the next person. Only one speaking in that instance is the soloist or the special singing group. That doesn't comply with the demands of Ephesians 5:19. And he said, singing, that eliminates beatboxing and mouth drumming. There are those that will mimic the sounds of a mechanical instrument with their voice, the speech apparatus. Maybe you've heard some of those groups, and you'd think that they were accompanied by mechanical instruments of music. Sounds like it, but they're not. They're using their mouth to drum, mouth drumming. That's what it's called, or beatboxing. The Lord didn't say singing and mouth drumming, singing and beatboxing. He says singing and making melody in your heart. That specifies the instrument to be used. That excludes mechanical instruments of music in our worship. Now, you might ask a person that is using a mechanical instrument, where's your authority for that? You don't have authority for that. They say, well, they fire back and say, well, you don't have authority for your song books. It's a failure to properly distinguish between generic and specific authority. We have authority for song books. If we don't, we need to get rid of them in the command to sing. But there's no authority to play on a mechanical instrument because the Lord specified singing. If we didn't have a command to sing, we wouldn't have authority for a song book. If we didn't have a command to go, we wouldn't have authority to ride or to fly to go preach. If we didn't have a command to observe the Lord's Supper, we wouldn't have authority for the Lord's Supper to use unleavened bread or fruit of the vine. And there are those who've completely missed the mark on that, but you'll see in our study that there's the need to distinguish between some things. This is one of those, between generic and specific authority. And we might talk about some other distinctions that need to be made, like distinguishing between matters of the faith and matters of opinion. That's been a problem. Or distinguishing and separating between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Or distinguishing and separating between matters of indifference and matters of import. Lots of things that have to be distinguished. For example, the difference between the individual and the church. But failure to rightly divide the word of truth and make the proper distinction has resulted in lots of issues. May we be determined, as Paul said in the text with which we started, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. If he hasn't given us the authority to say it, we're not going to teach it. If he hasn't given us the authority to do it, we're not going to practice it. We want to do what he's commanded in the way that he's commanded. That's the way that's right. Can't be wrong. And there are those that want to generalize where the Lord specified. Or they want to specify where the Lord generalized. You can't do that. There's no more right to bind where God loosed than there is to loose where God has bound. If you're not a Christian, a child of God, you have the privilege of becoming one today. Why not today? It's the only day we really have. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 27:1. God's plan for saving man is very simple. It's revealed within this book. It involves hearing his word. You hear it as you read it. as it's preached, as it's taught. That's how faith comes. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The only way you're going to receive any faith is through the hearing of the Word, Romans 10:17. And it takes faith to be saved. Jesus said, if you believe not that I'm He, ye shall die in your sins. John 8:24. And you don't want to die that way, because in your sins you can't go to heaven. And so you must believe. Believe the gospel. Believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And repentance is involved. Repentance is a change of heart, change of mind. Change my mind about sin and determine to do what's right in the sight of God, as the Bible teaches. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17:30. That includes you and me. And so I've got to admit that I've been wrong and make the changes that are necessary to bring my life into harmony with the Word of God. Confession is needed. Acts 8:37. The Ethiopian eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Would you make that confession? Do you believe that? He was unashamed to admit it, to say it. And then to be baptized. Baptism, as we talked about in the study, in the Great Commission, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized should be saved. I don't know how it could be any simpler than that, Mark 16:16. Or when folks asked, what shall we do? They were told, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. And then to be faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10. That involves several things: faithful in worship, faithful in work, faithful in living, faithful in doing what the Lord would have us to do. Blessed are they that do His commandments. And then after I've obeyed the gospel, if I fall short, and Christians often sin. John said, if we say that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves, 1 John 1:8. Simon did, and you can too. In Acts 8, he is told, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, and perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven. Acts 8:22. If we fall into that gall of bitterness and bond of iniquity, we need to say like he did, pray to the Lord for me. We need to recognize the power of prayer. And as 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you need that cleansing, won't you come and take advantage of it? And you can sing Hilltops of Glory, Onward Rejoicing. Let's sing and stand as we sing.